In this book, we have witnessed the incredible spread of the gospel and the growth of the church. We started out with the ascension of Jesus and his reign on high, the coming of the Holy Spirit. The church is sent out. It's sent out from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria, and as it says, to the ends of the earth. And we see numbers, we see 120, and then 3,000 and thousands more, and expansion beyond Jerusalem as well. We see the church scattered like seeds in the wind, growing where it lands. Last week, we looked at Paul's conversion and transformation. Paul going from enemy of the church to one of its greatest evangelists. And we see him starting churches in many places in the world of the Gentiles. In chapter 10 and 11, where we find ourselves, the gospel crosses ethnic lines in Caesarea and in Joppa. So I'm going to jump right into it. We've got a lot to cover, and I invite you to look at God's word with me. Acts 11, we're going to read the first 18 verses. Look at it with me. The apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of an uncircumcised man and ate with them." Starting from the beginning, Peter told them the whole story. "I was in the city of Joppa praying in a trance, and I saw a vision. And I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds. And then I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, kill, eat.' I replied, 'Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' And the voice spoke from heaven a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' And this happened three times. And then it was all pulled up to heaven again. And right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. And the Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. And then I remembered what the Lord Jesus had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So if God gave them the same gift that he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way?" And when they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life." The word of the Lord. Peter's been called on the carpet for sharing a meal with a Gentile against religious law. And he proceeds to tell how it happened. You can read a little bit more of a complete version in Acts 10, but he kind of summarizes it here. God sent a vision of a feast that contained all these forbidden foods, a nightmare to an Orthodox Jewish man, prohibited in Leviticus, and yet in the dream God says, "Dig in, kill and eat. Eat the unclean food." And Peter says, no way. He's shocked. I can't eat that stuff. And God says, "Don't call unclean or impure what God has made clean." You know, and I have to say, I think of Paul in that moment, you know, in my own mind. You know, we talked about it last week, where he went from enemy to brother in the church, to brother in Christ, from kind of unclean to clean in a way in Christ. And three times, God challenges Peter. Peter seems to have this thing for threes. You know, he's kind of stubborn. I can relate to that. I can be kind of stubborn too. And the Lord tells him to do something, and he's arguing with God. You ever argue with God? Yeah, I can relate to that too, unfortunately. We argue with the Lord when he tells us to do something. And he's saying to God, and hear this, "I just can't eat what is unclean just because you say so." For a Jew of Peter's time, dietary restrictions designated what food you could eat, but also who you ate with. And there's these hundreds of commands in the Torah relating to purity, loss of food rituals and food restrictions. But there's also all kinds of restrictions and guidelines for every aspect of human life, for childbirth and death and marriage and economics and hygiene and behavior and social relationships. What's pure? What's impure? Who's pure? And Gentiles were considered impure. And so Peter is confronted with this vision that challenges what he eats, what he defines as impure. And God says, why don't you let me decide that? And Peter has to struggle with that. And then these three men from Caesarea show up at his door, requesting that he join them for a visit to Cornelius's house, a Roman official. And we see that God has been busy not only working in Peter's life here, but also in Cornelius' household. Cornelius, a Roman, the oppressors, and God has been busy talking to him in prayer, and they eat together. And we think, well, that's not a big deal, but yeah, it was a huge deal. They eat together. It was a scandal. And the leaders have now called Peter on the carpet, and they asked him, why'd you break this law of eating with a Gentile? I thought I'd throw in there how Eugene Peterson describes that opening here in the Message. And so look at it with me, Acts 11 again, but with Eugene Peterson's take on it. It says, the news traveled fast, this scandal. And in no time, the leaders and the friends back in Jerusalem heard about it, heard that the non-Jewish outsiders were now in. And when Peter got back to Jerusalem, some of his old associates, concerned about circumcision, called him on the carpet. What do you think you're doing rubbing shoulders with that crowd, eating what is prohibited and ruining our good name? I think the outsider thing is a big thing here. And Peter says, I get why you're upset with me. I was upset. I said no to God three times. But then these guys showed up at my door. They were sent by God. And then he, in Acts 11, 12, says, the Spirit told me to go with no hesitation. Don't have any hesitation about going with them. And yes, eating with them. He said, what could I do? What could I do? I had to go. Now, when we think of Jesus, we see Jesus often getting in trouble for sharing meals with tax collectors and prostitutes and other unclean types. I suppose one of these people might have argued, well, at least they were Jews, not Gentiles. But Peter's defense is simply this: God told me to, so I did. And we see Peter then remembering Jesus' words at the ascension, where Jesus said, you're going to be baptized, right? John baptized in water, but you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And I'm sure at that time, at the ascension, Peter's thinking, you Jews. And now he has to expand that whole thing, you meaning the Gentiles as well. The Holy Spirit has come upon them. The Spirit changes here. It's interesting to me. The Spirit changes here not only Peter, but also Cornelius and his household and the leaders of the church at that time. Everyone in this story is changed. Everyone. It's so tempting for us to limit the work of the Spirit to our understanding. We so easily fall into that trap. There's no way an enemy of the church like Paul can be in, right? There's no way that the Gentiles are going to be part of this, right? And it made me think, it made me ask myself, where am I limiting God's vision? How do I do that? Peter's vision from God expands his vision of who's in and who is out. And some of our most deeply held thoughts are not immune to the transforming power of the resurrection of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus says, see, I'm making all things new. all things new. Even things you may not want made new. Even things you'd prefer to hold on to, including the way you relate to one another, especially the other. And isn't that so needed, especially right now, with all the racial tension? I appreciated Dave's prayer talking about that. Paul said it rather well, the Apostle Paul, who knows the transforming power of God. Notice in Galatians 3:28 where he says, there, because of the Spirit, because of the resurrection, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave, I think of Cornelius' house, slave nor free, male nor female, for all are one in Christ. Ephesians 2, Paul writes, for he, Jesus, himself is our peace, who has made two groups, Gentiles, Jews, one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh, there's the whole story, the law with its commands and its regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And couldn't that be something we should hang on to today? You know, and I have to love the leaders of this church in Jerusalem here and how they submit to the work of the Spirit, even though it goes contrary to their thinking and their upbringing. It almost feels too easy. I've witnessed changes that had to take place in our denomination sometime. It wasn't this easy. A lot harder than that. Right, this idea, they hear Peter's story. The Spirit kind of told me, so I did. The Holy Spirit came on the Gentiles. The leaders go, wow, we were really upset, but yeah, no, yeah, praise the Lord, you know, and they're done. It's just unbelievable to me. It's a beautiful thing, really. They open up their vision to the grand vision of the Spirit here. And then I see it in Cornelius' household, too. The gospel expands its reach. Right? When Paul writes, neither free nor slave, the household received the Spirit and were baptized. That would be men, women, slaves, free, children. They're all brought into community. A community far more expansive than the followers might have ever imagined. A community so big, it includes the ends of the earth and all its people. And we're not just talking geography there. There will be no walls of hostility. No walls of hostility. No walls that exclude over gender or race or socioeconomic status or any kind of status for that matter. Being a disciple of Jesus in these circumstances means loving into community the whole people of God, not simply those of whom you are already in community. I was reading some quotes from Martin Luther King, and he said it well. He's describing a beloved community, and look what he says about what is the beloved community. He says, the end is reconciliation. The end is redemption. The end is the creation of the beloved community. It is this type of spirit, this type of love that can transform opponents into friends. It is this type of understanding goodwill that will transform the deep gloom of the old age into the exuberant good gladness of the new age. It is this love which brings about miracles in the hearts of men. And that's the kind of community I think Christ wants us to build. And then Dr. King went on to describe what kind of love builds that kind of beloved community. He talks about agape love, which is the highest form of love. And he goes on to say, agape does not begin by discriminating between worthy and unworthy people. It begins by loving the others for their sakes. And it makes no distinction between a friend and an enemy. It is directed toward both. Agape is love seeking to preserve and create community. And I guess we need to ask ourselves, to what kind of love is Christ calling us? Peter The Jew, the disciple who followed Jesus, realizes one of the hallmarks of his Jewish faith has crumbled right before his very eyes. He hears the words echoing in his head, God is no respecter of appearance. Contrary to how we might think. And I think this requires massive humility. We need to fight against this us-them mentality that we have developed, that are in us and we might not even know it. It's so important that we engage with others different from ourselves. And I think growing up in a Christian Reformed church all my life and being predominantly a Dutch Christian Reformed church, I know it wasn't supposed to be limited to that, but it was. And I get that. My parents as immigrants came, you know, all these people who came from the same kind of area, you know, gathered together, they spoke the language, they helped each other settle in. Kind of a beautiful thing. I have no problem with that. But it stayed that way. It stayed. The vision, it expanded on paper, but it didn't expand in practice. It wasn't until I became part of Hope Community way back when, even before I was a pastor, that I suddenly started doing some real thinking about what it means to be church in a much bigger way, and I had a lot of unlearning to do. You know, we need to tear down walls of bias and hostility, but I would also add to it, and comfortability. It's so easy just to get comfortable with our own thinking, even if it's distorted thinking. And I think we need to wrestle with that a little bit. We need to learn, where have we placed walls? And what strikes me is how God accepts the Gentiles without all the requirements of the diet stuff and circumcision. I'm sure we'll be talking more about that in the weeks to come. But we see a slow eroding away of a wall that keeps Gentiles from sharing in the waters of salvation. You know, and then we read John 3:16, God so loved the world, how much? He gave his son. He does anything to bring us into community. And Peter reports, the Gentiles have received the word of God. They've received the Holy Spirit. The Gentiles. And God wholeheartedly accepts them. And Peter said, how can we not do the same? And celebrate our mutual acceptance through grace and through the power of the Holy Spirit. James says it this way. He said, my brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. And then he goes a little further along there. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, that one, you're doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. And I need to check myself regularly. Am I showing favoritism? Am I treating people differently because of how I view them? Even unknowingly. They're spiritually different, or politically different, or economically different, or ethnically different. And we see this throughout the gospel crossing ethnic lines, crossing all kinds of lines. And in the rest of chapter 11, we read of the spread of the gospel because of that. And I'm just going to jump into it quickly here. We carry on in Acts 11 here. Now notice what happens with all of this. We read in Acts 11, verse 19. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution, which, by the way, that was Paul at work, that broke out when Stephen was killed and traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, spreading the word, and now here, only among the Jews. Okay, they're spreading out, but it's in-house still. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. And the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. But you notice the tendency, right? We first go to our own circles. And that's okay in the sense that it's okay to start there, but it can't stop there. You know, and then Paul and Barnabas are sent to help this growing church here. In Antioch, right, it's the first time that the believers are referred to as Christians. But those who confess Jesus, yeah, they're going to need some guidance. And that's why we get Paul and Barnabas to come and help them grow. Antioch becomes a center for Christian mission, and it alters from there, it alters the face of the Roman Empire. Because God is at work. And there's lots of growing to do as Jews and Gentiles learn to live life as brothers and sisters in Christ. And they become, it's beautiful, in the you can read the rest of the chapter yourself, they become known by their concern for one another. The followers of Christ in Antioch, the Gentiles, send material aid to the church in Jerusalem during a hard time. Gentiles helping Jews. You know, I mean, it's just a beautiful thing. It becomes an example of the unity in Christ. And as you see an expanding unity in the church, you see an expanding blessing to the world. Made me think of way back when, in the time of Abraham, when the beautiful verse in Genesis 12, when God says, you know what, here's my intention. I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'm going to bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I'll bless those who bless you, and I'm going to curse those who curse you. And then this, and all people on earth will be blessed through you. All people. It was God's intention from the very beginning to have all people. You know, I am so always so encouraged that God works through us, but I'm also encouraged that God works in spite of us. Because I have to be honest, there are times when I stand in the way of God. It's humbling. And it's challenging. And this humbling process of trying to get in on what God is up to is an ongoing challenge. We don't get to draw it all up. We get to follow the work of the Spirit. You see that with Peter here. And this requires so many times for us to put aside our egos and put aside our agendas. Because we so easily get caught up in our own brilliant thinking. And then we get caught up in old patterns of thinking. I wasn't going to add this verse, this next passage, because there's plenty here, but I just want to touch on it because I think there's something important here. And that's out of Galatians 2. I took it out of the message. I want you to see something here that I think is striking. And so I'm not going to dwell on it, but I think it makes this really important point. So look at it with me. Here, we're jumping ahead in time. So this whole Peter vision has happened. You know, he's been called on the carpet. He defends the work of the Spirit. You know, the Gentiles are in. And then here's another point to the church in Galatia. Later, when Peter came to Antioch, this is Paul saying, I had a face-to-face confrontation with him because he was clearly out of line. Here's the situation. Earlier, before certain persons had come from James, Peter regularly ate with the non-Jews. But when that conservative group came from Jerusalem, he cautiously pulled back and put as much distance as he could manage between himself and his non-Jewish friends. That's how fearful he was of the conservative Jewish clique that had been pushing the old system of circumcision. And unfortunately, the rest of the Jews in Antioch church joined in that hypocrisy so that even Barnabas was swept along in the charade. Indeed, and he goes on later to say, indeed, I've been crucified with Christ. Well, what's been crucified? My ego is no longer central. It is no longer important that I appear righteous before you or you have your good opinion. I'm no longer driven to try to impress God. Christ lives in me. The life you see me living is not mine. It is lived by faith in the Son of God who loved me, gave himself for me. I'm not going back on that. Is it not clear to you that to go back to that old rule-keeping, peer-pleasing religion would be an abandonment of everything personal and free in my relationship with God? I refuse to do that. To repudiate God's grace. If a living relationship with God could come by rule-keeping, well, then Christ died unnecessarily. And I see Peter, you know, and I see myself there. You know, he goes through this big transformation with this vision, and he changes the way he thinks, and he sees God's expanding vision, and he slips back. He slips back to old thinking. And I can relate to that, and I bet you can too. this is going to be ongoing effort to have our thinking transformed by the work of the Spirit. Ongoing repentance. I want you and I to see how easily we can, like Peter, get caught up in our own agendas and people-pleasing and live like that's God's will. And inadvertently work against God's mission of having the whole world invited to experience His love and His mercy and His grace and the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. We need to stay focused. We need to stay vigilant. And then humbly allow the Holy Spirit to work in us, transforming us more and more into the image of Christ. Let's pray. Father God, You love us, and what a gift. You love us so much You sent Your Son. You love us so much You sent Your Spirit. You love us so much You transform all things. And You invite us into that process. And Lord, if we're honest, we have to admit that we get in the way sometimes. We get in the way with our egos. We get in the way with our people-pleasing. We get in the way with our so-called brilliance. We get in the way in so many ways. Lord, help us to see that and to humbly confess those broken moments and seek again to see where Your Spirit is at work and where we can step into that. Lord, help us to see where You want us to change. Give us an expanded vision. Thank You for Your goodness, for Your grace. Thank You that we as one people from all races and all nations can celebrate our unity in You. In Jesus' name, amen.